This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu sent us Ramadan al-Kareem in order to develop and in order to improve and strengthen our connection with Him, which is called taqwa. A taqwa is that state of the heart where the slave fears not Allah, but fears to disobey Allah because he loves Him more than anyone or anything else. Taqwa is wrongly translated as fear of Allah. There are several other words like this, very important words, which are wrongly translated. I'm not going to go into that just now. But taqwa, let's stay with taqwa. Taqwa is translated, for example, in the ayat which we hear in every Jummah khutbah, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqati. Take an English translation of the Quran and you will see, O you who believe, fear Allah as He should be feared. Now this is a wrong translation. Because fear is a negative emotion and fear produces hatred. Nobody loves something that they fear. People fear snakes and so they want to kill snakes. They hate snakes. If your child goes to school and fears a teacher because the teacher, is frightened the child, so the child fears the teacher, you ask the child, do you love that teacher? He says, no, I don't love the teacher. Then, do you obey them? Yes, I obey them because otherwise they will punish me. But do you love them? No, I don't love them. If that teacher's class is missed or the teacher doesn't come to school, that child is very happy. Now, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu, that is not the case with the believers, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentioned this. And He said, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily, the believers are those who love Allah more than anyone and anything else. So therefore, taqwa is not fear of Allah, it is the fear of disobeying the one I love the most. And therefore, love of Allah, hubb of Allah, and the fear of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are linked. And that link is called taqwa, at-taqwa. Because the more I love Allah, the more I fear to disobey Him, the more I fear to displease Him, the more I do not want to displease Him. The more I love Allah, the more Allah will become number one in my life, which is how it should be. But unfortunately for us today, that is not how it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not number one in the lives of most of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, I don't even know which number. So therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us this Ramadan, this beautiful month, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyamu kama kutiba alalladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O you who believe, fasting has been prescribed on you as it was prescribed for those before you, so that you may become muttaqun, you may become people of taqwa. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say written for you, He said prescribed for you. And because kutiba, the meaning of it is prescribed for you. Allah didn't say it is, you are advised to do that, it is a nice thing to know. Prescribe. Now think about this. What is a prescription? A prescription is a solution to a problem. Doctors write prescriptions to cure your pain and your ailments and so on. So a prescription is a solution to a problem. What is the problem? Lack of taqwa. What is the solution? Fasting. And that's why this is to be treated as if we are in hospital for a month in order to repair ourselves. And what are we repairing? We are repairing the condition of our hearts. Our hearts have become dead. Our hearts have become dark with ignorance, with fear, with stress, with all kinds of anxieties. And this COVID has added to that, right? So people are now even more afraid of death. Why must you be afraid of death? Subhanallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that two things. Firstly and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam both told us that the time of death is fixed and that it will not be delayed, it will not be brought forward. Second thing is, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most intelligent one among you is the one who remembers his death the most often. He didn't say the most intelligent one is the one who fears death. He said, no, the one who remembers his death most often. And then he told us among many, in many ways, but one of the ways he told us was, he said, when you make salam in taslim in salah, and you say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah on the right shoulder, And then do not believe that you will be able to go to the left shoulder to complete your salam. You might die in between. So if we as Muslims believed Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so alhamdulillah, COVID is one way, right? And then of course he said the one who dies in an epidemic dies as a shaheed. He also said, take complete and total precautions, quarantine yourself, separate yourself, and he didn't say wear a mask, but obviously all of this is part of the protection. And he said, in the time of a waba, in a time of an epidemic, he said, do not go out, right? He said, don't go to a place which has an epidemic, and if you are in a place which has an epidemic, don't leave the place. What does it mean? It means don't go around the world and spread it. Stay there. And then he said, confine yourself. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the one who confines himself, the one who takes precautions and is saved, he does not die, will be counted among the shuhada, will be counted among the martyrs. So please understand this. When I'm saying, do not be afraid of COVID, I'm not saying throw away your mask and do stupid things and cause problems for yourself and other people. No. Take full precautions. Wash your hands, wear your mask. This is what we know until now, what we should do. Let us do all that. Let us get vaccinated. Let us take all the precautions that we need to take. But remember that the protection is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no need to fear. And if Qadr has that I'm going to die, and if I'm going to die of COVID, then I'm going to die of COVID. Alhamdulillah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who dies of the ailment in a waba, in a epidemic, in a pandemic, dies as a shaheed. Now, to come back to the, I deliberately mentioned this topic here because it's very, very topical and important. But point we are making here is that if the heart is filled with all this, if the heart is filled with COVID phobia, it is filled with economic phobia, and it is filled with political phobia, and it is filled with God knows what phobia, we are afraid of everyone and everything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a curse, because this is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who does not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not fear to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the fear of everything else into that person's heart. So what must we do? So therefore, our heart is sick. Our heart is very, very sick, right? And this sickness is being manifested in mental illness. It is being manifested in physical illness, in all kinds of psychosomatic problems and pains and so on and so forth. So what must we do? We develop our taqwa. We illuminate the heart with the noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. And what is the way to do that? Through fasting. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us fasting. So first and foremost thing to do, those of us who got Ramadan al-Kareem in good health, alhamdulillah, is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu for giving us Ramadan al-Kareem in good health and in a state where we can fast. Second thing is to ensure that we do fast. Don't miss the fast for any reason which is not permitted in the Sharia. Make sure that you do your salah. And when we are fasting, make sure that we do everything in the fast, which is not only leaving food and drink and desires. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you cannot control your tongue, Allah has no need for your hunger and thirst. Right? So therefore, controlling the tongue is an extremely important part of fasting. Fasting is to fast from every negative thing in our lives. Not only in Ramadan, that is the practice session, that's the boot camp, but to do that for the rest of our lives. Fasting is to starve the ego and feed the soul, as somebody said. It's not one of mine, but somebody said this. Fasting means Ramadan means to starve the ego and feed the soul. And so let us do that. Now, when the slave is in that state, when his heart has been illuminated with the noor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, when the person now is concerned about the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does he do? He makes dua. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, in his great infinite mercy, he put this ayah in the middle of the ayat relating to fasting in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِ عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانَ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means, when my slave asks about me, I am near him. He is saying to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when my slave asks about me, answer him that I am near him. I listen to him, let him ask me, and I will give him. Let him obey me and let him have faith in me. So in this beautiful ayat al-karima, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the assurance that he listens to dua, that he gives us what we ask for. There are different ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in three different ways. One is he gives you what you ask for, when you ask, as you ask. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of giving this to you because he knows that what you are asking for is not good for you, you don't know that, Allah knows it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his infinite mercy does not want to burden you with your own dua. So therefore, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, instead of giving you what you ask for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala substitutes that by forgiving your sins and or by averting a calamity that was to befall you at that time. And the third one is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give you what you asked for because he knew that this was not good for you. And at that time in your qadr, there was no calamity to be averted. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that third kind of dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stores with him. It stays with him. And when the slave meets Allah, when you and I meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to us, he will show us, this is what you asked, I gave you, this is what you asked, and this is the calamity that was averted. And inshallah, on that day we will see that. And then Allah will say, this is what you asked me and I did. There was no calamity to be averted. Now this dua is with me. Now ask me and I will give you. And where is that conversation happening? It is happening before the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalalu on the day of judgment. There whatever you ask, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you inshallah. I request you to ask for forgiveness for me as one of the duas that you will make on that day. For me and my wife, please, and my family, please ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, my parents, my wife's parents, please ask for forgiveness for our whole family. That is just one dua out of all the duas that you will have inshallah on that day. And having said, narrated these, about these three kinds of duas, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if you knew the value of this dua, which is not accepted in this world and which is stored with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, you will wish that you make continuously dua throughout your life, but nothing is accepted and everything is stored. You do not get anything you ask for in this life. Whatever you ask, you don't get it. Yalla, I want a job. You don't get a job. Yalla, I want children. You get no children. Yalla, I want a spouse. I mean, they are a different order. You will not get a spouse. And so on and so on and so forth. You have some pain, sickness. Yalla, cure me. You will not be cured. The point is that all of these, which I am describing for you, they all look like calamities. They all look like a problem. They all look like, subhanAllah, what happened to me? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala denying me? Allah is not denying you. Allah is keeping a treasure for you, which on the day of judgment, when you meet him, you will thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Now I have got these 3 million du'as which I used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is saying, ask me now and I will give you. Believe me, you will not know what to ask. And that's why I asked you only one of those du'as for me. You will not even know what to ask. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also to give you what you ask in this world, provided there is khair and afiyah in it. To give it to you with khair and afiyah, but to keep some of those du'as, right? We don't need 3 million. We let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep some of those du'as for us, 10, 20, 50, whatever, with him, inshallah. And when we meet him, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us those du'as and to give us the opportunity to make those du'as. So this is the month for du'a. Make lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of du'a. Now, how do you make the du'a powerful? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us how to ask du'a. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the opening ayat of Surah Maryam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ كَافْحَا يَا عَيْنْ صَادِ ذِكْرُ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّكَ عَبْدَهُ زَكَرِيَّا إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا قال رب إني وهن العظم مني واشتعل الرأس شيبا ولم أكن بدعائك ربي شقيا وإني خفت الموالي من ورائي وكانت امرأتي عاقرا فهب لي من لدنك وليا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the opening ayat of Surah Maryam, Kaf ha ya ayn sad, which are the huruf al-muqatta'at, the meaning of which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And then Allah said, Zikru rahmati rabbika abdahu zakariya. This is a zikr, this is a remembrance, this is a mention of the mercy of your Rabb to his slave Zakariya alayhi salam. When he called out to his Rabb in secret, Idh nada rabbahu nida'an khafiyya. There was a man who came to Masjid Nabawi Sharif and he was making dua and he raised his hand and he said, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Rasulullah called him. He said, make dua with dignity, make dua softly. Your Rabb is not deaf. You don't have to shout. There must be dignity in dua. There must be dua which, with submission, the dua of the slave must be made like a slave, not shouting and screaming. So very important to understand that. Is nada rabbahu nida'an khafiyya, when he called out to his Rabb in secret, softly, saying, my Rabb, indeed my bones have grown feeble and grey hair has spread on my head, and I have never been unblessed in my dua. You have never rejected my dua. And then he says, O my Rabb, and verily I fear my relatives after me, since my wife is barren. So give me from yourself an heir. Now, the way to make this dua, and I am summarizing from numerous ahadiths on the subject and from the Quran, is to follow the method that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us in this ayah. The purpose of these stories is to teach us to correct the way in which and make our dua acceptable and powerful before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us learn to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Before I go there, I must say two things. One is, before you even start making dua, we have to be very clear about one thing, which is, eat halal, earn halal. There is no acceptance of dua, no matter how you make, if you are eating haram and if you are earning haram. So please understand this. Do not get into this issue of earning and eating haram. If you are doing that, now is the time to make istighfar and tawbah and get out of it straight away. Don't listen to your bankers, don't listen to your financial analysts who will tell you, if you get out now, you will lose so much of money. Just give me 12 months and you will come out with all profits. No, you don't have 12 months, right? You might drop dead tomorrow. So please understand that if you drop dead, then you are dying as an enemy of Allah. Because this, I'm not saying all this. You know the ayat of the Quran. Go read the ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on his behalf and on behalf of his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the one who deals with interest in any way, who borrows, who lends, who writes the document, who bears witness, everybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written the names of those people who do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared war on them. So therefore, if you are indulging in that, what have you done? You have taken your name out of the list of awliya Allah, which is the default setting for every Muslim. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqun, two conditions, people who have iman and people who have taqwa. So alhamdulillah, inshallah, all of us have iman and taqwa, whatever the level might be. Allah did not specify a level. So therefore, every believer, alhamdulillah, inshallah, man or woman who has iman and who has taqwa, is a wali of Allah. On whom la tahzan alayhim walahum la khawfun alayhim walahum yahzanun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, for them there is no fear and for them there is no sadness. This is our boundary condition. This is our default condition. Now the people who are borrowing money on interest or lending money on interest, or who are witnessing these transactions, or who are involved in any way in any kind of commercial banking transactions, whether it is through a bank or it is done privately by yourself, have taken their name out of the list of the awliya of Allah and have put their written their own names. They are doing it. Allah has not done it for them. They are doing it. They are writing their names in the list of the enemies of Allah. Because you tell me, somebody who accepts a declaration of war, what do you call that person? If you are at war with somebody, who is that? Who is the other party? Who you are at war with? Is he your friend or your enemy? Right? Please understand this. One day we are going to die and we are going to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rule and his law and his writ, which runs even today but we choose to ignore it, on that day that is the writ which will run, and there is no concept or no opportunity to ignore it. So therefore, we are going to end up in a situation which will be extremely, extremely bad, and I do not wish this on the worst of my enemies. So please get out of any interest-based earning. Also, anything haram. For example, we have shops, 7-Eleven shops and so on, where we are selling tobacco, we are selling beer, we are selling alcohol in different forms, you're selling pornographic literature, you're selling all lottery tickets, right? And then we say, no, but it's part of the business. Excuse me, my brothers and sisters, anything which is haram is not the part of a business of a Muslim. Your Raziq is Razzaqu Dhul Quwwati Al-Mateen, is the one who provides by his power and glory, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not your shop, it is not 7-Eleven, it is not the gas station, it is not anything, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Throw out all these products, and if you have to change the business, change the business. Because if you are in a business which compels you to deal in haram, then this is not the business for you as a Muslim. And of course, many people make these excuses, but the fact remains that that is not true. The business really does not compel you to do that. You can do that business in a halal way, and please do that in a halal way. And I make dua, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you great and huge barakah in your business in the halal way. But get out of haram earnings. Also get out of haram eating. Today our plate has become international. Right? Our place has become international. Sheikh Hani and myself had done a seminar in Kuwait on this issue of earning and eating halal. And I remember this statement is his. He used to say, our plate has become international. We have beef from Brazil. We have mutton from New Zealand and from Australia. We have, Allah knows what. I mean, all kinds of things from all places in the world. And they all come with a halal stamp. But please understand, the halal stamp alone does not mean anything. Because I know situations where things which are in South Africa, in Cape Town, there was a case where a white Christian man phoned the MJC, the Muslim Judicial Council, and he said, I just bought a pack of pork chops with the MJC halal stamp on it. Now, that does not mean the MJC is bad. It means that somebody must have stolen the thing and stuck the thing, and he is doing it brainlessly. So he stuck the halal stamp on the box of pork chops. So anything can happen in this world. So where you are not sure, I always say, know your chickens personally, right? So, and that is where I'm saying chickens, because that's where the maximum problem happens. Factory processed chickens are not halal. They cannot possibly be halal, no matter who puts a halal stamp on it. I have been inside a chicken, automated chicken processing factory, and now I don't have the time to explain all this in detail. There is a lecture of mine called Fatwa or Taqwa. Please look it up. I have explained the whole thing in detail in that. But please understand, There are different opinions about what constitutes halal slaughter and what constitutes halal meat. But one opinion which is agreed upon by all the imams of fiqh, Shafi, Hanbali, Hanafi, Maliki, Zaidi, everybody, one opinion which is agreed upon is that in an animal or bird which is in itself halal, if it is slaughtered by a Muslim who says Bismillahi Allahu Akbar, and then using a sharp knife, he slaughters the animal, cutting the two carotid arteries and the jugular vein in one stroke, but does not separate the head from the body, then this animal is, inshallah, halal and zabiha. This opinion is, there are differences, are there other opinions also? I'm not saying they are wrong, I'm not saying they are false. I'm just saying that the one opinion which is absolutely rock solid, inshallah, and on which all the imams, whether you are Shafi, Hanafi, Hanbali, Maliki, Zaidi, whatever, the one opinion you can safely follow is this opinion. Right? So don't worry about whether this is the opinion in your madhab or not. Follow that opinion, because that opinion is the safest possible opinion. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ My job is over, I have completed and I have informed what I need to inform you. Because everything else I'm going to tell you about the acceptance of dua is conditional upon whether your food is halal and whether your earning is halal. If your food is haram or doubtful, and if your earning is haram or doubtful, then forget about the rest. You can stop watching right now. As far as the hadith of doubtfulness is concerned, you know the hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al halalu bayyin wal haramu bayyin wa baynahuma mushtabihat." He said the halal is clear, the haram is clear. Between the two are doubtful matters. The one who indulges in the doubtful has indulged in the haram. And then he gave an example, and he said that it's like a shepherd who grazes his flock of sheep close to the boundary of a sanctuary. It is likely that if he is doing that, that some sheep will stray into the sanctuary and the shepherd will be in trouble. He said the sanctuary, the boundary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are his prohibitions, are the things that he has made haram. So he said, stay far away from that. And the hadith completes with saying, Allah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is a lump of flesh in the body. If that is wholesome, if it is pure, if it is good, if it is healthy, then the whole body is healthy. And if it is not so, then the whole body is sick. And that is your qalb. Now, my brothers and sisters, please earn halal, eat halal. Now, we come to the things to do as far as the dua is concerned. So, I started with the ayat of opening ayat of Suratul Maryam. So therefore, number one, see what Zakariya alayhi salam did. He speaks about his own weakness. He says, Rabbi, inni waha, he said, Kala Rabbi inni wahana al azmu minni washta'ala rasu shayba. Now he says, oh my Rabb, my bones have become feeble, my hair has become grey. So he's talking about his own weakness, he's talking about his own helplessness before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very, very important that we put forward to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our weakness. And then what does he say? After having said all this, he said, my wife is old and so on. He said, oh my Rabb, give me an heir. So next thing is, glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and speak about his majesty and grace, and speak about your connection with him, Jalla Jalaluhu, which is what Zakariya alayhi salam did. He said, O Allah, my dua has never been unblessed. You have never disgraced me. You have never refused my dua. But obviously, if you want to be able to say that, you have to build your connection with Allah before that. So let us work on that, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this connection. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we say this to him, Allah, I worship only you and I ask help only from you. And if you are saying this, then what does it mean? It means, Allah, I belong to you. Who should I go to? I have to come to you. So I'm asking you, Allah, please help me. Then he said, then the third, so this is the second one. Third one is to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in keeping with his majesty and grace. Remember, Zakariya alayhi salam did not say, Ya Allah, my wife is old and she cannot have children anymore, so give me a second wife. No. He is saying, give me an heir. From the same woman, whether she is capable of bearing children or not is something that is, Allah is not dependent on that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who took out a female pregnant camel out of a rock. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam without parents. He created Hawa alayhi salam from a man. He created Isa alayhi salam without a father. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do whatever he likes. So Zakariya alayhi salam is now calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in keeping with his majesty and grace. So the first one, speak about your weakness. Two, speak about your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Speak about the glory and magnificence of Allah. And then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in keeping with His glory and magnificence. When you are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't bring your constraints into the picture, neither in your heart nor on your tongue. Because your constraints apply to you. Your constraints do not apply to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are asking Allah because you have constraints. You are asking Allah because the things are not working out for you. So what is the point in going back to that and saying, Ya Allah, but you know, this is what the doctor said, this is what so-and-so said, I am sick, Ya Allah, cure me, but you know this. No, no buts. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His shan is kun fayakun. He says, be and it is. He says, happen and it happens. And therefore, ask with that. And not your weakness and your worldly circumstances. And number five, ask with complete and total certainty that Allah has the power to give. All that is needed is for you to persuade Him. So work on that. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised us to be patient in our dua. And he said, do dua with patience. Don't be in a hurry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you. He says it took Yusuf alayhi salam 40 years. And I'm saying to you that it took Ibrahim alayhi salam how many years? 80 plus years for him to have a child. Then they asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what is the best time to make dua? And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, it is the time of tahajjud. The hadith of Abu Umama radiallahu anhu, he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they asked him, at what time does dua find the greatest response? He said, dua made during the middle of the last part of the night and after the conclusion of the Fard Salah. And this is in Tirmidhi. Other good times of dua are between Adhan and Iqamah, before you start reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, during Ruku and Sujood, and after Tashahud and before Salam. Dua is accepted also in Qunut in Witr and in Qunut in Nazila at the time of calamity. Every Friday, every Jumu'ah, there is a time during which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all the du'as, but it's a very short time, so continuously make du'a throughout the Jumu'ah. And among the times and places of acceptance of du'a, of course, is the day of Arafah. May Allah grant us to be able to make Hajj, inshallah, very soon, and where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts those du'as. Du'a is accepted right now, we are in Ramadan. So please understand, dua is accepted at the time of iftar. So don't waste that time chasing samosas and stuff. Don't waste that time in chit-chatting and watching this and that. Forget iftar parties. Don't go to any iftar party. Don't have any iftar party. Make sure that you are at home or you are in the masjid and make a lot of dua at that time, because that dua is the time of acceptance of dua. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith in Ibn Majah, which is sahih, indeed the fasting person has at the time of breaking the fast a dua which is not rejected. So make dua with this complete certainty, inshallah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, three duas are not rejected. The dua of a father or a parent, father or mother, the dua of a fasting person, and the dua of a traveler. And this is in Bayhaqi, and this is a sahih hadith. So let us make dua during that time. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in another hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are in the month of Ramadan, every day and night, those to whom Allah grants freedom from the fire. I ask Allah to make all of you among them, inshallah. And there is for every Muslim a dua which he can make and it will be granted. And this is a sahih hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad. So make a lot of dua. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who makes dua sincerely for shahada, it will be granted to him even if he is not killed on the battlefield. And this is in Muslim. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the miser is the one in whose presence I am mentioned, but he does not make dua for me. And this is in Tirmidhi. What is the dua for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It is said to send durud and salam on him. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a slave comes nearest to his Rabb when he is in sujood. So increase dua in prostration. This refers to dua which we make in sajda. The dua of the parent for his or her child is accepted, and the dua of the oppressed is accepted, and there is no barrier between these duas and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So beware of oppressing others, beware of being unjust to others. The one oppressed is praying against you, is praying for your destruction while you are fast asleep. And his Rabb is listening, so watch for that. And 11th one, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his beautiful names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the most beautiful names belong to Allah, so call upon him by them. Lillahi al-asma'ul husna, fadu'uhu biha. It is narrated that Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, I was sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a man was standing and praying. When he bowed and he prostrated, when he made ruku and sujood and recited the tashahud, he then started making dua. And in his dua, he said, Allahumma inni asaluka bi anna lakal hamd, la ilaha illa ant, al-mannanu badi'u samawati wal ard, ya dhal jalali wal ikram, ya hayu ya qayyum. Inni as'aluk, and he made his dua. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you know what he has asked with? Do you know what he has supplicated with? They said, Allah and his Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam know the best. He said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, he called upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his greatest name, which if he is called by, he responds. And if he is asked by it, he gives. And this is a Sahih Hadith in Sunan Nasai. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, the dua of the known Yunus alayhi salam, by which he invoked Allah from inside the belly of the whale, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min az-zalimin. Oh, there is no one worthy of worship but you, glory be to you. Verily, I am amongst the wrongdoers. No Muslim ever makes dua by this, but that Allah will grant it to him. And this is in Tirmidhi and Musnad Imam Ahmad and Hakim. It was narrated that Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said that Umm Sulaim radiallahu anha came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, teach me some words that I may make dua with during my salah. And he said, glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by saying Subhanallah 10 times, then praise him by saying Alhamdulillah 10 times, and then glorify him by saying Allahu Akbar 10 times. So what is that? 10 times Subhanallah, 10 times Alhamdulillah, 10 times Allahu Akbar. And then ask him for what you need. And he will say, yes, yes, yes. So beautiful, so simple. Nothing that we even need to memorize, because Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, all of us know. Right? And finally, I remind myself and you about this most wonderful dua. It was narrated from Abdullah bin Abi Talha radiallahu anhuma from his father, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came one day with a joyful expression, happy expression on his blessed face. He said, Jibreel came to me alayhi salam and said, will it not please you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to know that no one of your ummah will send salam on you, salat and salam on you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Jibreel sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, will it not please you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that no one of your ummah will send salat and salam on you, but I will send salat and salam tenfold, and no one will send salam on you, but I will send salam on him tenfold. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. So make a, send lots of durood and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, especially on the day of Jummah, which is a very special day for that. But make this into your normal routine, your normal awrad and your wird and your azkar, to send salat and salam on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at least 100 times every single day. On Jummah, try to do it 1000 times. It doesn't take a long time. And believe me, let it take a long time. What is the problem? You are sitting there with the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being showered upon you. So what's the problem? What is it that is more important than you need to run away from the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This whole issue of, you know, how long does it take? This is a disgusting question, subhanAllah. Somebody is telling you something about dhikr. The question, no, but it takes too long. What is it that you have in your life which is more important and more beneficial for you, because nothing benefits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you can do, more beneficial for you than the dhikr of Allah? What is more beneficial for you than doing something where Allah is sending salam on you? And you want to leave that and run away, and you want to say, oh, this takes too long. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. This shows the gross ignorance that we have with regard to our deen. I ask Allah to protect us from this. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah said, whoever sends salah upon me once, Allah will send salah upon him 10 times and will erase 10 sins from him and will raise him 10 degrees in status. If you send Rasulullah, if you send salam on Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, durood 1,000 times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send salat and salam, will send salam on you and blessing on you 10,000 times, will remove 10,000 of your, erase 10,000 of your sins, and will raise your degree, your daraja with him 10,000 degrees. Right? Now think about that. Just think about that. And when you are doing that, have this shauk and have this love in your hearts for that. Among the other things which are prescribed for dua, one is to cry, to really weep. Let your words design your dua in keeping with your pain. Design your dua in keeping with what you wish from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Those are not words which I can give you, but these are things which Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited these two ayat and he wept. One of Surah Ibrahim, he said, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Rabbi inna hunna adlalna kathiran min al-nasi, faman tabi'ani fa innahu minni, wa man asani fa innaka ghafurur rahim. O my Rabb, they have indeed led astray many among mankind, and whoso follows me, he is verily of me, and whoso disobeys me, still you are indeed oft forgiving, most merciful. See the heart of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He's not saying the one who disobeys me, punish him. No, he's saying, Allah, even if he disobeys me, you are the ones to forgive. And then the other ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah, of the dua of Isa alayhi salam, where Isa alayhi salam says, In tu'adhibhum fa innahum ibaduk, wa in taghfir lahum, فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. O Allah, if you punish them, they are your slaves. You have the qudrat, you have the ability, you own them, they belong to you. Ya Allah, if you punish them, they are your slaves. And if you forgive them, verily, only you are the Almighty and the All-Wise. So Isa alayhi salam again is saying, Ya Rab, if you punish them, you can punish them. But if you forgive them, this is your glory, this is your majesty, this is your forgiveness, this is your mercy, this is your generosity. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wept and he kept saying, Ya Rabbi ummati, Ya Rabbi ummati, Ya Rabbi ummati. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard him and sent Jibreel alayhi salam and Jibreel alayhi salam came and he asked him, and of course Allah knows this, He said, ask him, why is he grieved? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Ya Jibreel, what will happen to my ummah? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, tell him, we will make him happy with respect to his ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he said, Wala sawfa yutika rabbuka fatarda, in Surah Al-Duha, verily your Rabb will give you all that is good so that you will be well pleased. Subhanallah, we are people who, if Allah is pleased with me for one single second in my life, inshallah, this is enough for me for my akhirah. But here Allah is saying, I will please you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. See the daraja of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then says, then I will not be pleased if even one of my ummah is in Jahannam. Ali bin Abi Talib radhiyallahu anhu used to say to the people of Iraq, you think that the ayah of greatest hope in the Quran is, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. In Surah Az-Zumar, Allah said, Oh my slaves, O ibadi, my slaves, who have transgressed against themselves by committing sins, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Verily, Allah forgives all sins. Truly, He is the oft-forgiving, most merciful. And then Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu used to say, but we, meaning the Sahaba and the Ahlul Bayt, consider the ayat of greatest hope in the Quran, وَلَا سَوْفَ يُوتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَطَرْدَ, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I will please you, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I will not be pleased until every single one of my ummah is freed from the hellfire and put into Jannah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the shafaat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my brothers and sisters, therefore, it is very, very important for us to remember all this and to continue to make a lot of dua. And I have tried to explain to you at least some of the key ways in which we can make our dua acceptable. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you, never to be displeased, to make this Ramadan the best Ramadan of your lives yet. Remember that one Ramadan will be our last. So let us treat every Ramadan as if it is going to be our last and make sure that we extract the maximum benefit from it. Allah sent it for us for our benefit. Let us make the maximum benefit from it. I ask Allah to make this the best Ramadan of your life, to accept all your du'as with khair and afia, and then to add to what you ask Him from His majesty and grace and generosity. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.